Church, I'm so glad that you're here today. I'm lead pastor Matt Blair, and this is cool, man. Let me just tell you, I checked out the 10-day weather forecast, and 70s are just around the corner. If you like fall, 12 of you are just like me. This is the best time of the year by far. I love it. Oh, I love it. So anyway, this is a great time to be a part of Solace Church, a great day for you to be here. Today, I want to just say this before we get started with the message. If you're a guest visiting with us, thank you for being here today at Solace Church. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, please don't leave the room until you just come by after service and say hi. I'll be right down at the front. I want to meet you just to hear a little bit about how you ended up here today at Solace Church. I want to welcome those watching online as well at solacechurch.com. We so appreciate you being a part of our online community this morning. We are in the middle of this series called Sweet Emotion, and it's all about understanding that the Holy Spirit, which is given to us when we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit provides, empowers, enables us to live differently. Remember, church, there's the cadence of the flesh. Whatever the flesh desires, we do. That's our old self. But in the Spirit, there's a different cadence. There's a different way of doing life. And the cadence of the Spirit is what we're talking about. And the fruits of the Spirit is what we're talking about. So we've covered love and joy. Today we're going to cover peace. So if you were just to think about for a moment who this message might be for, this message is for anyone in the room who deals with worry, anxiety, stress, anyone in the room that feels like there's 10 million thoughts going through your head and you have no margin or space up here for like any like moment to just kind of process and kind of just decompress. So if you live in high stress, high anxiety, lots of worry, this message is for you. And I know this about my audience. I know this because this is human nature. When you hear a message about peace, when you hear a message about, you know, not worrying and don't be anxious and all those kinds of things, you resist that greatly. Do you know why? Because you cannot imagine what life would look like outside of the worry and anxiety and stress. And so you worry about not worrying. Do you see the problem? And so for me to convince you that this is a better way to live is going to be an incredible task. But I believe as you study Scripture, we're going to find out together that is exactly what God has for us. And so we're going to take a walk this morning through a couple of passages of Scripture. But before we do that, I am going to ask you to do something that's way out of your comfort zone. At the end of like every single service we do, I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I say a prayer, and that's all great, and we'll not skip that part this morning. We'll get there. But I thought, since we're dealing with stress, being overwhelmed, busyness, anxiety, and all that kind of stuff, I thought it would be appropriate for us to stop before we dive into talking about all this kind of stuff. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to just in a minute, I'll tell you when, close your eyes, bow your head, and for 15 seconds, we're just going to be totally silent in the room. The thought of that stresses some of you out. I know that. And I know that it's for some of you who are like high strung, this is a total waste of your time. I understand that. But I'm going to ask you to do this with me for a moment so that when we talk about peace, we can at least have a moment to embrace what peace might possibly feel like. So here we go. All together, we're going to bow, just close our eyes, put our head down just for a second. I'm going to say go, and for 15 seconds, we're going to be silent. Ready? Go. All right, now all together, before you lift your head up, all together, we're going to take a huge, deep breath in. Ready? All right. Now, I don't believe in yoga meditation kind of stuff. I don't think there's anything like, you can do that if you want to, but something about quieting the spirit for a moment that's refreshing. Okay, now, over the next few minutes, we're going to go on this journey together to understand the fruit of the Spirit called peace and how we can attain that, how we can see that made manifest in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, we're just going to go there quickly, back where we started, which is Galatians chapter 5, because Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. We've been defining these words as we go every single week. We've defined love, unconditional love that produces selfless sacrificial actions. We define joy, which is this deep sense of gladness that comes from the knowledge of a valuable possession, either present or future possession. So we've been defining these fruits of the Spirit, and today will be no different. Let's create a definition, a kind of a biblical definition of what peace is. If you're writing things down, as we start this journey, let's just start with a definition. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit called peace, we're saying that peace is a steadied calm that comes from the assurance that God is in control. Let me say it again. Peace is a steadied calm that comes from the assurance that God is in control. Over the next few minutes, I want to focus on the words assurance, really on the word God and the word control. I want to show you in Scripture how embracing this reality of being assured about God's rightful place in our life is the key to bringing the kind of peace that calms the spirit. Church, I want to also take you on this journey to help you understand why it's so important. Have you ever thought for a moment about this question? Why is it that we long for peace in our life and not chaos? Why is it that people can't live and survive long-term in chaotic situations without something falling apart? Have you ever thought about that? Like, why aren't people searching for chaos? I mean, there might be a few people out there like that, but for the most part, people long for an inward quietness, a calmness on the inside, in spite of everything else that's going on. And so why do we do that? Well, I think one of the things, the reasons we long for that is because it's a part of our original design. I think God originally in the beginning, when he created us before the fall, I think in the beginning there was a calmness that existed within the heart of man. But there was a significant problem that happened in Genesis 3, which I'll tell you about, that caused the turmoil and the anxiety and the worry to flood into the heart of man. And we'll talk about it before we're done. All right, so I hope to convince you that this is a better way to live, a better pattern to live, and something better to pursue. So to do that, I want to take you back to a section of Scripture that we've talked about quite a bit. So go with me in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 15. If you haven't been here before, let me just quickly catch you up on John 13 through John 17. Jesus is about to leave. He is going to die on a cross. He is going to be buried. He's going to rise from the dead, and he's going to ascend into heaven. He's going to leave the disciples. His physical presence on earth is going to cease. He knows this, and he also knows what kind of uncertainty that's going to create in the life of the disciples. Do you remember what happened when Jesus finally left before he ascended into heaven after he rose from the dead? Do you remember what the disciples did? They kind of went back to the old habits and old patterns. They went back fishing again. They returned to something that they knew before Jesus. And so Jesus understands that when someone like Jesus, with authority, with power, with strength, when someone like that leaves, there's a vacuum effect. And people tend to have uncertainty and uneasiness about that. Let me give you an example that I just see this playing out in my own family. My son Grady, who is 7, he is fiercely independent. There's no doubt about that. He longs to be the alpha male in our family, but he is not the alpha male. I am the alpha male. And I have to remind Grady of this over and over and over again. You're not in charge. I'm in charge. Now, this is very, very, very on display on a daily basis, but there are moments in his life when he realizes he's not in control, and he's very fearful about those moments. One of those such moments is when a thunderstorm with lightning and thunder hit. I mean, he is very afraid of thunderstorms. When he sees the lightning, he just starts to panic, and he knows the sound is coming next. As a matter of fact, it's so pronounced in his sweet little 7-year-old life that he can't hardly go to bed if it's thundering outside. He will not hardly go to sleep. He can't do it. And so almost always, if there's a thunderstorm and it is time to go to bed, he will say this: "Dad, I don't want to sleep here by myself." Do you know what he asks? He asks one of two things. will you lay here with me, or can I go sleep in your bed? Why? Because he understands that there is something going on in his life larger than he can handle, and he needs someone with more strength, with more authority to protect him. And you know what? When he is with us, he falls asleep quickly. Because he recognizes that the presence of someone like his dad brings a calmness on the inside. And so Jesus, understanding and knowing that he's about to leave, needs to impart this wisdom and knowledge into the life of the disciples. And he's going to teach them an incredibly important truth. And he's going to give them this truth, and then he's going to speak about this word, peace, that we're studying this morning. And so go with me to John chapter 14. In John 14, Jesus says this, starting in verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Now, I'm not going to cover this ground again because we've already covered that when we talked about unconditional love. But just know Jesus is setting the stage here to discuss this idea of leaving the disciples or not leaving the disciples alone, verse 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another counselor to be with you forever." Verse number 17, he calls the counselor the Spirit of Truth. So he's just told them, "I'm about to go prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again." But in the meantime, he says, "I'm going to send you a counselor," and he calls him the Spirit of Truth. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Some of you have been a Christian, you know, for 30 years. You may have heard of the Holy Spirit called the Holy Ghost, right? We don't use that word anymore because it's a little bit weird, but, you know, Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost or Comforter or Counselor, something along those lines. All the same thing, talking about the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Spirit of Truth. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus says, because Jesus is about to define a unique benefit in the life of the believer that does not exist in the world. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That is, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, is active in the world even though the world can't see it and doesn't know him. So it's in the world, the Spirit is, but more than that, the Spirit is in us. It dwells within the life of the believer. So at salvation, as we talked about many times before, confession that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of Christ and receiving Christ as my Savior, in that moment I receive the Spirit, he begins to live within me, and that's the great benefit that we're going to talk about this morning in terms of peace. Notice in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." I'm not abandoning you, Jesus says. I'm not leaving you alone as one without a father. I will come to you. And he's speaking here of the dynamic of the role of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you'll see me. As I live, you also will live." It's the promise of eternal life in Christ, no doubt about that. Verse number 20. "On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." So Jesus assures the disciple, even though my physical presence is going away, I am sending a counselor, a comforter, the Holy Spirit that's going to be within you. So no longer will you ever feel like you're an orphan or abandoned or alone, because my presence will dwell within you. You're not alone. Now, Jesus goes on in this passage of Scripture. I want to skip down to verse number 26 because he drills down now to speak about the importance of the Spirit and what he offers to us. Verse number 26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." The Spirit speaks to the inner man, the truths, the promises. Verse number 26, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives, and do not let your hearts be troubled." As I tried to imagine Jesus speaking these words to his disciples, I tried to think about how Jesus might have said these exact words. "Peace I give to you, my peace I give to you. I don't give like the world gives, I give you my peace. I wonder what inflection in his voice. I wonder what tone he used when he said these words. I'm wondering if it might have been something like, you know, when he was standing on the boat and the waves and winds were raging around the disciples. I wonder if Jesus used those same words to his disciples in John 14 that he spoke to the winds and the waves as they were crashing around and swirling around the disciples. I wonder if their mind raced back to the moment where Jesus calmed the storm. And Jesus says, I don't just give peace like anyone else gives peace, but I give you my peace. Now, what's significant about the peace of Jesus? Why would Jesus feel the need to say it's the peace that he experiences as well? Here's why. You ready? If you study Scripture through the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, one of the things that is strikingly absent is a picture of a hurried Jesus. You never see Jesus get up in the morning and go, oh my gosh, look at the miracles I've got to do today. This is going to be overwhelming. I got to go preach the Sermon on the Mount. I got to run down to Zacchaeus' house. And I mean, you don't see him stressed out, right? Every single day, he's living in that moment with an unanxious presence, an unhurried presence. Now, his disciples, on the other hand, totally different. Rushing him through the crowd so much so that Jesus said, whoa, stop, I need to hang out with the kids. So much so that when the woman with the issue of blood touched his garment, that he stopped in the midst of the crowd and he wanted to engage in conversation with that one woman. An unhurried presence so much so that he could withdraw to the mountains and spend some time not producing anything of value that the world sees of value, but just being refreshed in a relationship with his Father. That's what he offers. So Jesus offers this incredible peace to his disciples, and he says it's available, and the reason why it's available is because the Spirit is going to remind and going to speak into the life of the believer. It's available for every single person that calls themselves a Christ follower. But how does one actually go about living that out in their daily life? How does one actually go from a hurried, anxious presence to one that rests in Christ, that's calm in the presence of chaos around them? How does one accomplish that? Well, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture. And like I said before, my worried, anxious friends are a very hard sell. And so when I read to you this passage of Scripture, you will not be impressed. Is that fair? Because the passage of Scripture I'm getting ready to read to you, you have heard maybe 6 million times as someone who is worried and anxious. It's the verse or the passage of Scripture that all your friends send you when you're stressed out. And you're like, yeah, I got that one. I got to delete that 14 times in my email box, and I finally read yours. Thanks. I mean, that's the kind of passage that we're going to deal with. And so I realize when I give you this information, you're going to be underwhelmed. But when I tell you what I learned this week, you might be more impressed. Not because of me, but because of what Jesus says. Is that fair? Okay, so huge expectations. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is now speaking in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. John 14 is the conclusion of the storyline. He's wrapping things up. He's giving those final words of wisdom. This is really early on in Jesus' ministry. This is Jesus on the hillside. He's unpacking so many incredible truths, so many different ways of thinking about who God is and how he wants to work in our life. Like the Beatitudes and how to fast and how to pray differently and, you know, how to interact in relationships differently. So in the midst of all that conversation, Jesus is going to say these words. Verse number 25, Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Great questions, aren't they? Great questions. Verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? All right, stop for a moment. I'm going to be honest with you. This morning, I was very tempted to preach a message that really focused on this kind of thought. I was tempted to give you like 5 steps to discovering peace. That's like an oxymoron. Like, give me more stuff to do. Thank you. I appreciate that, right? Like, I was going to tell you, you know, one of the things you can do to kind of eliminate peace is maybe you should consider lightening the load of your schedule, which may or may not be a good idea for you, right? But like the 6 steps to gain peace in your life. And I was tempted to go down this road, like, come on, church, why are you worrying? Come on. You know it's not what you're supposed to do. And I was tempted to make you feel guilty for worrying so that you would leave and try not to worry anymore. Because, I mean, who can add a single hour to his life by worrying? Has it ever accomplished anything for you? Aren't you glad I didn't do that? Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. I love verse 29. But Solomon, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Verse 30. That's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you? A little faith. Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32. For the pagans run after these things, all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33. You've heard this many times before, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And then verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. I told you you'd be underimpressed. You're like, yep, I got it. I know. I get it. Not supposed to worry. Doesn't add anything to my life. Thank you. Appreciate that. Tomorrow's got enough trouble for its own. Supposed to focus on today. Got it. Thank you. I had the same sense about this passage of scripture as I studied it this week until something hit me. Church, do you know that there's a word in this passage of scripture that I failed to think through thoroughly? And not thinking through it thoroughly, I think, robs the benefit of the context of the text. Let me just walk this through with you. There is one word, and I have preached on this, I have sent this out in the text, I have talked to people about this so dozens, maybe hundreds of times now in 20 years of ministry as a Christ follower and as a pastor, right? I've done it many, many times before. Confession. I have never focused on this word in this text. You're going to be disappointed in me. Go back with me to verse number 25. Do you see the first word? Therefore. Do you know how many times I have said to you, Solace Church, when you see the word therefore in Scripture, you're supposed to find out what it's. You know it. I have failed you as your pastor. I have studied this text over and over and over again, and I have never done what I've asked you to do to this text, ever. I actually think it's the key to living in the kind of peace and experiencing the kind of peace that God has for us. Jesus said, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, drink, where you're going to, you know, all these things. God knows you need them. And here's what he says. You ready? He says, when you worry about all these things, the details of life, all these types of things that are going on, you look just like the rest of the world. There's no difference between one who is in Christ and one who is not in Christ when they worry and fret about of all the things that we need. There's no difference. So how do we look different? This was it. In verse 24, it's what it's there for. It's why Jesus can say this. Do you know what he said just before? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Church, when I read that verse, my eyes opened widely to this reality. I don't experience peace by simply knocking a few things off my to-do list. I experience peace, hear me, when I'm not mastered by materialism and my own control. Any control freaks in the room? Anybody? Anyone in the room this morning that when something goes wrong, your immediate response is, what can I do to fix it? How much money can I throw at that? How much time and effort and energy can I throw at that to fix this problem? How much can I invest to get it right? And what Jesus is saying, there's nothing wrong with material world, but if you think that's the answer to the problems, you will live in constant conflict and tension within your soul because you're being mastered by the material physical world. And we are not to be mastered by that world. We have a heavenly Father that loves to come alongside of us and to be the one who we run to in the midst of the storm. Just like Grady runs to me, our Father longs for us to cuddle up close to Him as the one who loves us unconditionally and who is sovereignly involved in our lives. He is our Father. He knows. And when we're mastered by the money or materialism, when we're mastered by our own desire to control, we live in anxiety and worry and fear. But when we know that there's a Father who knows our needs and who is working on our behalf, we can lean into His sovereignty and control. And our spirit and our soul is quieted before Him. December 29th of 2014, into New Year's Eve, into New Year's Day, of last year, some of the most difficult time that I have walked through in the past decade or so in my life. I told this story before with my wife here, and I won't give you the whole story again. If you weren't here, you can watch it on through our website. But December 29th, I became pretty ill. By the 31st, I had become very ill. Made my way into the hospital, in the ER, by ambulance. And before that night was over, I had basically full body paralysis. I could only move a little bit of my head. I went into respiratory distress, basically respiratory failure. I stopped breathing. I had to be intubated. I spent 12 hours or so on life support in the ICU, ended up spending 5 days in the ICU. And while Jennifer and I were able to share much of the story with you, I want to go back for a moment to recount a couple of things that I wasn't able to share with you previously. When I went into respiratory distress and ultimately respiratory failure, some very interesting things took place. I remember lying in bed, and I remember this whole process of the doctors coming in, and I remember them going through the process of preparing me for intubation, and it was quite overwhelming. And then through the whole intubation process, which I'll tell you about in just a second, it was pretty overwhelming to go through that. If you remember, when they intubated me, the paralysis drug to keep me still worked, but the sedation drug did not work. So while I was fully paralyzed, I was fully awake, and so I experienced all that pain and turmoil of being intubated, and it was quite overwhelming to go through for sure. But after the initial intubation, the tube was in, I was still awake, and I had the ability, and I wasn't supposed to, by the way, but the drugs didn't work, and I had the ability to actually write notes to my wife while I was in the hospital, in the ER, and then ultimately in the ICU. And I brought with me, it's the only notes I have on stage with me, the 2 pages that I wrote on, handwritten notes to her while I was in that. I want to read to you a couple of those notes this morning. I think this was the first one I said to her after I was intubated, after I was able to write. By the way, they had my hands tied, so I couldn't get the tube out of my throat. So this is what I wrote to her. I said, get ready for what I'm about to say. It's always a good place to start, isn't it, for your wife? And I said, I was awake and in crazy pain. I said, I completely stopped breathing. I felt myself dying. My body started losing sensation. I also said to her, just a quick note, I said, that's why I was kicking. When I was paralyzed and still awake, I was doing everything I could to move my body, some muscle to let them know that I was awake, and I couldn't move a single muscle. And so eventually the paralysis drug wore off enough where I could actually just flinch and make some motion, and she knew, okay, he's awake, you need to give him something. So I was kicking for that purpose. I said to her, she would use a suction cup or suction device like you see the dentist's office to suck out fluid around my mouth because I couldn't do it, and she's an ER nurse, and so she was doing that suction around there. And this is what I wrote to her. I said, when you were sucking, I wanted to slap you. We're just sharing some heart-to-heart stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Just being real with one another. And I told her at one point I felt like I wasn't breathing fast enough. I wrote a couple of things in red pen. I said on here, I not pull out the cords. Obviously, one of my hands untied. I said, who gots the kids? Isn't that funny? In the midst of being intubated and ICU, paralyzed, I was really interested to see who had the kids. Like, they're okay. You almost died. It's funny how your mind works, isn't it? One of the last things I wrote, it's the only thing on the back of this page. It says this, I don't want to remember. It's funny when you go through something like that, how you want to just check out. Like, I don't want to process this. I don't want to go through it. It's overwhelming. I remember very vividly one moment where I had exceptional calmness, where my soul was quieted and stilled, when it had no reason to be because everything else around was just chaotic. It's the moment I stopped breathing. I remember lying there, unable to really move, and I remember just taking that last breath, and I remember thinking in my mind, I can't breathe. I don't know what it is in your brain that's supposed to trigger to cause your lungs to expand. I don't know what that is, but it is not working, and I can't make it work. I remember feeling my heart race. It was 130 to 160 beats per minute. It was racing out of my chest. I remember losing sensation in my body. Full body, but here's what I remember the most. I remember thinking, there's nothing else I can do. I can't change one thing about these circumstances right now. And I remember thinking, God, I trust you. I can't fix this. I can't do anything about it. And I remember in that moment, I can't even describe to you how overwhelming it was, a settledness and a calmness that existed here in spite of everything else that was going on. And it was at that moment that my master, my father, the one who is sovereignly in charge of everything, didn't immediately quiet the storm. He stilled my heart so that in the midst of that, calmness resided. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said that we should seek first his kingdom. That when we focus on him and we run to him, that no matter what the circumstances look like outside, the inward part of us does not lose itself.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.